Our scripture lesson is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. Let us hear God's word. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship, then, as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. For without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we come now before you. We thank you for your mercies to us. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. We ask your blessing now upon the preaching and the hearing of your word to the glory of Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, most years, not this year, but in most years, this is the time of year when all the basketball teams are trying to make the playoffs. Some teams are expected to win. Other teams, though they are good enough to make the playoffs, those other teams are expected to lose. But it is when teams that are supposed to lose beat the teams that are supposed to win that things really get interesting. And it is this upending of expectation, this sudden, unfulfilled expectation that gives way to what we know as March Madness. Thus, what we find is that expectation can heighten pleasure. It can also increase pain. Expectation can be a blessing. It can be a curse. If we're expecting to win the game but instead lose, then because of our expectation of winning being unfulfilled, the pain of losing is even more severe. And vice versa. If we are expected to lose the game but instead win, the unfulfilled expectation of losing then increases the pleasure of winning. Expectation fulfilled is a blessing. But expectation unrealized can cause pain, and in most cases that pain can even turn to anger and bitterness. Well, about 2,000 years ago, there was another idea of March Madness. There was great expectation over the identity and mission of one man as he was entering Jerusalem. There were expectations of deliverance and victory, expectations of material prosperity. The crowd was so moved with expectation that they saluted this man with shouts of, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." This quotation is from Zechariah, and it indicates that the coming king would ride upon a colt. And Jesus chose to make the fulfillment of this prophecy unmistakable. And the people understood it. They spread their cloaks upon the ground. They put palm branches on the roads, indicating that their expectation, their recognition, was that Jesus was the coming Messiah. Yet within a few days, those cries of praise would change to cries of crucify him. Why? What happened? Well, the nation of Israel boasted that they were the Lord's special chosen people. They had the prophecies, they had the promises concerning the coming Messiah, and thus they were eagerly awaiting, anticipating the arrival of the Messiah. But the scriptures tell us that when Jesus came to his own, they received him not. Well, why was that? The reason was that their expectation of the Messiah, of what he would be like, what he would accomplish, was quite different from what God had in mind. The Jewish mindset was that the Messiah would be a mighty warrior. He would be king in the line of David. According to Jewish tradition, when this Messiah would arrive, he would destroy the Roman army. He would once again cause Israel to rise in prosperity and power over all the nations of the earth. Their expectation was that Israel would be even greater than what it was during the time and reign of King David. They wanted a leader that would be feared and respected over the entire world. But their expectations of Messiah were not met. Their expectations were unfulfilled. Instead of a mighty warrior, they were faced with a suffering servant. They were expecting one thing, and they got another. Their unfulfilled expectation turned to hurt, and their hurt turned to anger. Their shouts of Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, in just a few days were changed to cries of crucify him. Now the problem was not that Jesus had failed to be the right kind of Messiah. The problem was that the Jews had a wrong expectation of Messiah. The Jewish trust in God was not rooted in unconditional confidence in God's word, but Jewish trust was in their own traditions. They did not trust God's plan, but rather they hoped that God would do what they had already planned God would do. Israel transferred their expectations of what they wanted in a Messiah unto God, and then they expected God to comply with their wishes. Israel wanted deliverance from Caesar. They didn't want deliverance from sin. They wanted prosperity in their wallets, but not purity in their hearts. They wanted comfort, but not a cross. They wanted their will to be done by God instead of they doing God's will. In their understanding, they were not God's servants, but God was their servant. They superimposed their will upon God, and thus they rejected his will for the people. And because Israel's expectations were not met, they then killed the one whom God had sent. Well, the problem is that this story can repeat itself even in our day. By assuming the Christian name and going so far as to call Jesus our Messiah, if we now reject the intent and the design of the gospel, then we are no better than those who share in the guilt of those who shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, but then quickly changed their cries to crucify him. To have a demanding attitude toward God and to superimpose our will and our expectations of what God should do for us in our life instead of receiving God's expectations then we have a serious problem. Therefore, what we need is an understanding of God's expectations for us. By a right understanding of God's expectations for us, we can then respond in faith and love to God when our expectations are not met. Well, what is the overall design intent of the gospel? Well, the overall design intent of the gospel message is that God is redeeming for himself a people that he may share his love with. These people being redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and trusting him for their salvation will now begin to be changed into the likeness of Jesus, so that they will then experience a growing sense of the Father's love. Like a bride getting ready for the wedding so she can walk down the aisle with the bridegroom, God is getting us ready to walk with him, to see him, to live with him. Because we are united with Christ by his Spirit, the very nature of the humanity of Jesus is now going to be worked in us so that we will be ready on that wedding day to see and to love our Messiah. Therefore, God's expectation of his people and what we should expect from God then is to learn to love holiness. God's command is be holy because I am holy. Because God is holy and will not receive unto himself anything that is wicked. Because God is determined that we be his bride, and therefore holiness must adorn the character of the church. The purpose of our being cleansed with the blood of Jesus Christ is so that we can have communion with God. And having communion with God, we will share in his holiness. Listen to the writer to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. God's desire is that we share in his holiness. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Make every effort to be holy. For without holiness, no one will see God. And we see this same idea from the psalmist, what King David writes in Psalm 119. The psalmist is reflecting by the Holy Spirit God the Son's love for holiness. Verses 55 and 56. Your decrees are the theme of my song. In the night I remember your name, O Lord, and I will keep your law. This has been my practice. I obey your precepts. Verse 60. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. Verse 66. Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I believe in your commands. Verse 69. I keep your precepts with all my heart. Verse 70. I delight in your law. Verse 72. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. You know, children exhibit the characteristics and practices of their parents. Well, we are adopted children. We are adopted into the family of God. His Spirit dwells within us that we may exhibit his character of holiness. The Christian seeks to live a holy life, not to save ourselves, but to bring glory to the one who has already saved us. Our desire to be holy should arise from our love of Jesus Christ, the bride wanting to please the bridegroom. This is God's expectation of us, to grow in love of his word, for in it we find his direction for loving him and living a holy life. And it stands to reason that if we are expected to grow in love of holiness, we must die to our love of sin. Listen to what Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 8. He says, put to death the misdeeds of the body. We have an obligation, but not to the sinful nature, to live according to it. The Apostle Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. 1 John chapter 3, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Thus no one born of God will continue to live in sin. We must die to our love of sin. What bride who is truly beloved would enjoy or put up with behavior that was hurtful and grievous to her husband? Yet this is what we do when we embrace sin. But the expectation of God is that we learn to hate sin. We learn to love holiness and we learn to hate sin. This character is also displayed by King David in Psalm 119, verse 53. Indignation grips me because of the wicked who have forsaken your law. Verse 59, I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. He is saying that he is repenting of his sin, that he hates his sin, so therefore he's turning from it. Verse 59, I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. Verse 104, I hate every wrong path. God's expectation for us is to grow in our love of holiness and to grow in our hatred of sin. Is this your expectation of God? Is growing in love of holiness your expectation of God in your life? If it is not, then you need to study His Word. And lastly, what then should we expect from God? What should we expect from Him? Well, what we should expect is that then He will teach us, He will discipline us and teach us to trust His Word, to trust His holy character, and to trust in His providence in our life. Once again, going back to Hebrews chapter 12, God disciplines us for our good that we may share in His holiness. He disciplines those He loves. We must learn by experience the power of His love and mercy. If you recall the account of Jesus suffering in the garden before He was arrested, He prayed that this hour of suffering would pass Him by, but not His will, but God's will be done. Now, what gave Jesus such confidence in the face of such agonizing pain was that He trusted in God's Word. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus trusted the promises that God the Father had given to Him. Those promises being that if Jesus fully obeyed the law, and that if He went to the cross, endured the pain of having the sins of God's people laid upon Him, then Jesus would receive glory and would be king over all of creation. But in order to accomplish this, the man Jesus, the human nature of the second person of the Trinity, He must believe and He must trust the Father's word to Him. The human nature of Christ must learn to lean upon the Father's love for Him. This is also God's expectation of us, to learn to trust His sovereign grace. Listen to the words of the psalmist once again from Psalm 119, verse 50. My comfort in my suffering is this: Your promise preserves my life. Verse 52, I remember Your ancient laws, O Lord. I find comfort in them. Verse 58, I have sought Your face with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to Your promises. Verse 65, do good to Your servant according to Your word, O Lord. We cannot demand anything of God, but He has promised to conform us to the likeness of Christ. And that process that we know is sanctification, it involves learning the sufficiency of God's grace and recognizing that we are under the loving protection of the Father. But you see, it's precisely at this point, this sanctifying work of the Spirit to teach us to trust the promises of the Father, that we begin to shrink back from doing so. Because just as in Jesus' case, it involves bearing the cross. It involves pain, and we don't like pain. This is something we don't volunteer to do on our own. So what our Heavenly Father does is that he disciplines us to walk in holiness and to trust his grace by providentially bringing us into situations where we experience our helplessness. Let me say it again. To teach us to love holiness, to teach us to hate sin, to teach us to trust God's word to us. Our Heavenly Father brings us into situations where we experience our own helplessness. We experience our vulnerability. We experience our inability to control our world. And that is exactly where we are today, is it not? With the coronavirus, our whole world has been turned upside down. I've heard some people say that God's hand is not in this, that God didn't plan this. Oh, quite contrary. This is the plan of God. For Christians, this should be our expectation of God, to bring us into situations where we experience our vulnerability, our inability to control our own world. Again, listen to the writer to the Hebrews. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. You see, what we want in our life, we want good things. We want a nice job. We want good health. We want a big bank account. In short, what we want and what we expect from God is to make our lives comfortable, to make things easy for us. Now, these things are not bad in and of themselves, but if they become the pursuit of our life, as they always do, then we have missed the message of God. We have placed our expectations upon God instead of receiving his expectations of us. We are placing a wrong expectation upon God and not accepting the expectation that God has of us. Now, we're not alone in this. All the saints have undergone this experience. Paul was lovingly disciplined by a thorn in the flesh. It was painful, but the result was that Paul learned that he was weak, but that God was strong. Paul learned that God's grace to him was sufficient, no matter what the situation. My friend, you see, God does not call us to comfort. God calls you to obedience. And many times that obedience requires us to pick up the cross and follow Jesus daily. Though there is pain in the cross, yet it is only in the cross that we experience that fellowship with God. Once again, let us revert back to Psalm 119, verses 67, 68, and 71. Therefore, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees. Here, the psalmist admits to the goodness of God's discipline. The psalmist says that it was good for him to be afflicted. For by this affliction, he was disciplined to love holiness, to hate sin, to trust God. God's desire is that his people come to an understanding of how great the love of the Father is for us, of how long and wide and deep his love for us is. John 15, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. What God desires us to know is the abounding love that exists between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the love that they desire to give to their people. This is why the whole world was created in the beginning. This is why the Son lived and died. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. This is what made the conclusion to the revelation given to the Apostle John so overwhelming for John, the fact that the dwelling of God was now with men, that God was going to live with them, and that they would live with God. They will be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. Oh, my friend, understand that God loves us. In the midst of this terrible uprising, this terrible upending of your world, you need to find assurance in God's love to you through Jesus Christ. God will not live without us. God wants us to know that His love to us is a sure thing. But you see, this love can only be cultivated. We can only come to realize it when we are placed in an environment where we experience our vulnerability, where our self-reliant spirit begins to die, and we begin to be reliant upon God and His Word. You remember the movie, The Wizard of Oz, as the Tin Man and the Lion and the Scarecrow were scaling the rocks, getting ready to go into the witch's castle. The Tin Man tells the Cowardly Lion, "I hope your tail holds out." But you see, he would never know the strength of the Cowardly Lion's tail unless he had to depend upon the Cowardly Lion's tail. So it is with us. We cannot come to an understanding of the truth and the reliance of God's Word until we are placed in that situation where we cannot look to anything of our own, of our health, of our strength, of our money, no human resources, and we are left to depend upon the Word of God and the Word of God alone. It is only when we are placed in that situation that we come to know the width and the length and the depth of God's love for us and the trustworthiness of His promises to us. We are slow to learn. And because there is so much sin that still remains within us, therefore it is necessary that God discipline us for our good. And sometimes He does that by bringing us into the valley of the shadow of death. Because only in that terrible valley can we experience the comfort and the peace of His rod and staff. Because He is King, we should expect then to learn that He is King and that we stand by grace and grace alone. He works in all of our life that we will be brought to the place of saying with the psalmist, "God, You are good, and what You do is good. You are my portion, O Lord." The term portion is used here in the Hebrew culture to mean the reward and inheritance of the land. Yet here the psalmist says it's not the land that he is looking forward to, but it is God Himself who will be his reward and inheritance. This means that there was nothing the psalmist desired more than being with God. For our value of Christ to increase, we must decrease in our estimation of how self-sufficient we are. You see, that is what you should expect. You should expect from God a falling out of love with yourself and a falling in love with Jesus Christ. But to do this, God is going to turn your world upside down, as he has done here, so that we would not put our trust in human resources, but in his unfailing promises to us. Whatever is going on in your life, understand that whatever it is, God is disciplining you to trust his sovereign grace, to trust his love for you. That may include affliction, but my friend, that affliction will always work to your good. What are you expecting from God? You would do well to ask, what does God expect from me? Let us pray.